Amen. Thank you, Erica. Thank you, ladies. I'm going to just stop and get my breath. And I haven't even been singing. That'll take your breath. Wow. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Today is a very special day in many ways. We have Erica and Paul with us, blessed by having you with us. What wonderful singing this morning in the house of the Lord. And then tonight, we start Awana. Yeah, that's a big deal. We start Awana Club. And the whole year will be given to training our boys and girls on Sunday night. And so it is fitting for that reason and for other reasons that we look at this text today. I want to read one verse from the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, but we'll be looking at some other verses along the way as we consider what I believe is an often overlooked and neglected truth in the Word of God. And as we get into our message, I think you'll agree, we need this so desperately in our world today. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Would you take your Bible and stand with me for the reading of one verse, at least to start with. Chapter 1 of Proverbs, and verse number 7. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I want to speak to you on the subject today, the wisdom of fearing God. The wisdom of fearing God. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be in your house today. We're so humbled by just the privilege of being here, as well as to hear these songs. Thank you for Erica and Paul, and for their opportunity to come and visit and share and minister. Thank you for the ladies' conference last night, and again for our worship time this morning. Thank you for the earlier service, for our Sunday school hour, and now for this service, Lord, and now for this time in your Word, Father. May we hear your Word as it truly is. It's the Word of God, not the words of men. We pray, Lord, that you would sink deep into our hearts this morning the truth we are going to consider. Oh, how we need this truth. Our church needs it. I need it. And we need to spread this Word beyond these buildings, out into this community and this world. The fact that you exist and you are such a God that you are to be feared. And Lord, so often we can come to a service like this, we can hear a message like we're about to hear, I can preach it, and that's as far as it gets. And the world around us does not see a reflection of people who truly fear God. And so my prayer today is that our lives will be so gripped by this truth and changed by this truth of who you are, that you are to be feared as a holy God, a God with all power, a righteous God, a holy God, and a God with whom we have to do in judgment. That this would so grip our lives, Lord, that we would reflect this in our daily walk. That it would be said of us, there's a God-fearing person. That's a God-fearing church. Oh, how we need to take this to heart today. So have your way in all of our hearts. Bless the preaching and the hearing of your Word. And not only the hearing, but the doing of it. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Be seated if you would, please. Why is the world so evil? It's not hard. As we look around, we see all that's going on in our world. Why is it so messed up? So much corruption, so much dishonesty, hatred, strife, division. Why all the sin? And then look no further than the church. Not so much our church, but the church as a whole. The body of Christ who is supposed to reflect God in this world. Why is the church so anemic? Why is the church such a poor reflection? We're the bride of Christ. But most times we don't look much like it. And why is that? I think if you were to look back to the source of the problem in the world as well as in the church, you would very well trace it to what we're preaching on today. There is no fear of God. Even in the church, it's not a subject that you hear much about. It's not something we think about much. In fact, there would be some people who would call themselves Christians, and just the very mention of fearing God, they would likely say, "Ah, we're not supposed to fear God. That's Old Testament teaching. We live under a kinder, gentler God. Lighten up, preacher. We're not supposed to fear God, are we?" Well, are we? Yes, we are. But yet, we've overlooked that. We've neglected that. We've slighted that. And now we reap the benefits of that sad neglect. Why don't people fear God, generally speaking, in the church and in the world? I think the answer is not hard to find. People do not fear God because they do not know God. And then look beyond that. People do not fear God because they do not know God, and they do not know God because they do not know the Bible. May I say to you, if you study the Bible and you read the Bible and you believe what it's saying about God, and by the way, the Bible is a revelation of God Himself. That's what the book's all about. If you read this book, you will fear God. You look at the book of Revelation. People talk about the book of Revelation. People love to study the book of Revelation. If you read the book of Revelation and you don't fear God, then you better go back and reread it because you misread it. It's all about fearing God from cover to cover. People may say that they know God. They often do, and they fear God. But it's obvious they don't, because their lives show it. You see, that's a true test, whether we fear God. How do we live? Paul, in that great letter to the Romans, comes to chapter 3, and he describes in a passage there the unbelieving world. And you ought to look at that sometimes. It is a graphic picture of the world of Paul's day, the idolatry, the hatred. He talks about the corruption that's in their throat. You know, you speak and it reveals what's in the heart. And so he talks about that corruption, that sin. He begins the passage by saying, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a person who seeks righteousness in and of himself." And then you come to the summary statement at the very end, and what is the root of it? It's at the end of the passage, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." They do what they do, they say what they say, they live like they live because they do not know God, and therefore they do not fear God. Look again at our text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look at the second part. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oftentimes the Proverbs are set like that. There's a statement and then there's a contrast. And so the contrast to the wisdom of fearing God is the foolishness of not knowing and not fearing God. And so we see that on every hand, do we not? People living like fools. The Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," but there's just as much an equal fool who says, "There is a God, and I believe in a God," and yet doesn't fear Him. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, something similar to what we find here, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now there it's not a contrast, but it is a complementing thought, a completing thought. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That is, to know God is to fear God. The knowledge of the Holy One, that's what that means. So when we know something about God's character, and we've heard about God's character, praise God for these songs that we've heard, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the greatness, the goodness, the grace of God, and on and on. And we've been reminded of who God is. How would you not fear a God like that? And so we're going to look at it today in the message. And I'd like for us to consider it three ways. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the priority of fearing God. And then we're going to spend a few minutes talking about the people who fear God. Let's see if we're in that group. Let's see if we fit in that company. And then thirdly, and so we won't just leave here saying we've heard a sermon about fearing God. We're going to talk about the practice of fearing God. So are you with me? Because the fear of God is more than just to hear about it and think about it and say, yeah, I agree with that preacher. But we need to fear God, and that'll show Monday, Tuesday, and every day of the week. It will show when you're with people. It will show when you're by yourself, the practice of fearing God. Let's talk first about the priority of fearing God. The fear of God is a dominant theme in the Scripture. It's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to see that. There are somewhere between 150 and 175 clear references to the fear of God and other Scriptures that imply that, illustrated by people who had the fear of God in their lives. The point that I would make to you is the fear of God is not something that's optional. The fear of God is not for just a special class of super saints somewhere. You think about Moses. You say, well, yeah, Moses feared God. Abraham feared God. Job feared God. Others feared God. But I'm not in that class. But the Bible speaks of this as if all of us should fear God. I'll just say that this way. Every person on the face of God's earth should fear Him. He is to be honored and reverenced and feared. This scripture I'm about to mention brings it out as clear as any I know in the book of Ecclesiastes. We don't turn there much, but at the very end of that book, the book that talks about vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon, supposedly the wisest man who ever lived, he not only learned a lot, but he tried everything. He said, empty, 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 worthless, worthless, worthless is everything. Comes to the end of that book, and here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what he said. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that is not only a good verse or two about the fear of God, but it reminds us of one of the main reasons why we fear God, and that is simply this, that this God, the God who created, the God who is and was and forever shall be, this same God is taking note of what we do. And we are going to face this God. Whether you believe it or not does not change the fact you will and I will meet God. And in that day, if we have not up to that point, at that moment, we will fear Him. So would it not be wise to fear Him ahead of time so that we will be prepared to meet Him and we will hear there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? That's what we know the Scripture teaches. But in order to come to that place and accept Christ as our Savior, we have to know that God is to be feared. And how would we define the fear of God? Well, there's no definition you find in the Bible, but I would suggest to you that if you were to study this out, you would find these elements in the fear of God. What are they? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you there's an awareness that God is with you. God's not distant. God's not remote. God is not busy doing something else. He's not over here helping these people, not looking at me or you. He is ever present. He's omnipresent. And not only is He ever present, He's watching. The Bible says this in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's watching in church. He's watching at home. He's watching at school. He's watching in the car. He's watching in the dark. He's watching in the light. He's watching. And as He's watching, He's evaluating. He's assessing. He's taking note. And what is he taking note of? He's taking note of what we think. He's taking note of what we say. He's taking note of what we do. He's taking note of where we go. The Bible says the Lord knows our down-sitting and our uprising and our going out and our coming in. It's a way of saying He knows every activity, every thought. He knows all about us, doesn't He? And then not only is He present, and not only is He aware, and not only is He taking note, but it's this idea of the fear of God that God has all authority. He does. All power belongs to Him. All authority. What vast power that is. And the power that I'm talking about specifically and that should concern us, He has the power to judge. He has the power to condemn. And He has the power to pardon and to justify. He alone. And for that reason, I should respect Him. I should fear Him. Because God can do what none other can do. We fear men. We fear other people to a point. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God puts that in our heart. We have a proper fear of authority, human authority. But how much more should we fear God's authority and God's power? I ask you today. And God has the authority not only of judgment, but here's what we don't really want to consent and give Him or acknowledge. He has it whether we acknowledge it or not. And that is, He has authority over our lives and how we should live our lives. And this is a wake-up call to many. We're not here on this earth to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And so what you find of God-fearing people is that they're aware of what God wants done. And therefore, they adjust their lives accordingly. And isn't that why we're in church today? We need a course correction from week to week. And that's why we're here. And part of this course correction is fearing God. You know what? That's something we ought to do in worship. If we don't do that in worship, we have not worshiped. We fear God in worship. We'll have more to say about that here in just a minute. But let me say to you, as we think about the priority of fearing God, this is not just Old Testament teaching. And this is not something that's relegated to the days of Abraham and Moses and back then. And now it's like we have a lighter version of God. We have a better version of God. Now we know that Jesus has come and He's kind of lightened things up for us. I want you to understand this is a teaching of the Bible from cover to cover. I mentioned Revelation. And the reason that the Bible is the same on this is because God's the same. Think of this. It's not so much the Bible teaching that ought to concern us, though it does concern us. But the reason we fear God as much in the New Testament days as they did in the Old Testament days is because God is ever and always the same. He hasn't changed. He does not change. He cannot change. And so I ask you, was God to be feared in the days of Moses, in the days of Abraham, in the days of Job, in the days of Isaiah, in the days of all the prophets? Of course. And He's not changed one bit. And so if they feared Him, so should we. We read of this in the New Testament. This is New Testament. This is church. And one of many we could point out at this moment. But Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says this. Listen to it. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. That means they were built up. Not built in number, though they were growing, but they were built up in spirit. They were maturing. And then it says, walking in the fear of the Lord. Note that. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Now, what does that mean? It means that the church, the early church, the body of Christ, this was a daily thing. When it says walking in the fear of the Lord, that's the way they conducted themselves at church, away from church, with friends, away from friends. It was just a way of life. Walking in the fear of the Lord. But we've gotten away from that. In worship, I mentioned we should fear God. It should be a time when we're brought back and our focus is right. But the worship of God is not the only time we fear God. When we're in church is not the only time we fear God. But what needs to be done in church is to put the focus back on God such that if we have not feared and we're not fearing God as we should, then that is our wake-up call. This is our God. And He is to be feared and reverenced. You know, the Old Testament, they did that. And largely because right in the middle of the camp, there was the tabernacle and later the temple. And we talked about that in a recent message and how all that was laid out so that the people understood God's a holy God. He's not to be taken lightly. He is not trivial. We live in a day where God is trivialized. That is, He's just, you know, lighten up, preacher. People talk about God as the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's God Almighty. And why do people talk about Him flippantly as the man upstairs? Because that's the common view of God. He's just kind of like us, only a little bit better. Blasphemy. We need to get back to who God is, what God does. The priority of fearing God. And here is what we do, whether at church or even away from church, is things in our lives, they seem like they flow down to the lowest level. And we live too much of our lives just on a human level. Just on a human level. Even at church, it's all about the human level. Even as I'm preaching, sometimes people are thinking, boy, he's preaching a good message. Or they'll go away saying, but Brother Stan did pretty good today, didn't he? Listen, this is not about me. It's about you and me and God. You're not the audience. He is. In worship, He's the audience. We're not the audience. You listen to Erica sing, and she gets up here in beautiful voice, and the ladies and the choir, and we say, boy, I like that. That's never the question. Did God like that? The priority of fearing God. We've gotten away from that. But now let's consider a second thing. And that is the people who fear God. Go back to the Old Testament, you'll find Moses. He needed some helpers. You remember, 2 to 3 million people. His father-in-law, Jethro, said, son, you need some help. And boy, he did. He needed some help trying to settle everybody's disputes and trying to keep all that bunch together. You know, he had had enough of it more than once. The good news was that he and God didn't get angry the same day, basically. And so he would intercede for the people, and then God would get him back on track when he had got angry with the people. But there was a need for help. And what would be the requirement of those people who would help Moses? Exodus chapter 18, verse 21 says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. Men that fear God. Men of truth. Hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Then Moses spoke of the importance of fearing God to the congregation. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me, God says through Moses, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Then look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 23 and 24. He brought us out from thence, that is from Egypt, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Now, just based on those scriptures in Deuteronomy, we see two important things. And that is, the people that fear God obey God, right? And the reason they obey God and the reason God wants them to fear Him and obey Him is for their ultimate good. So the reason He tells us to fear Him is for our ultimate good. Understand that. In other words, don't look at this sermon today as something negative. No, it's positive. All of God's Word is positive. It's all for our benefit. Now, some of it may hurt. Some of it may not be pleasant, but it's all good. And it's all for our ultimate benefit. Now, if we were to fast forward and kind of summarize a lot of the Old Testament. You know how it plays out. The people did not always obey God. And because of that, God judged them, right? God sent various nations. God sent various problems. And then they would humble themselves. They would repent. And over and over and over it would go. A vicious cycle of repentance, rebellion, remorse, all of that. And God kept on putting up with his people. But all the while, there was what we might call a faithful remnant of God's people. I think it was Vance Havner who said that God has always been in the remnant business. And even today, we see the world in the shape it's in. We see the church in the shape it's in, the church as a whole. God still has a remnant of God-fearing people. And the Bible makes mention of that in the book of Malachi. Do you know anything about the book of Malachi? Somebody said that's the Italian prophet, Malachi. No, it's Malachi. Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And it's a sad book because what you find in the book of Malachi is you find God's people, by and large, going through the motions, pretending. That is, they just go through the motion of their sacrifices. They're weary. They don't want to give. In fact, God says, "You've robbed me." And they say, "How have we robbed you?" And God just lays it on the line. He says, "You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings." And yet everything, they seem to be all right. But yet all the while, though many hypocrites, many pretenders among God's people, there was always that dedicated few. And we read about them. Malachi 3:16. It says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Why did they fear him? That last part of the verse tells us. Because they thought upon his name. That means they thought about who he was. They thought about his attributes. They thought about his character. That he is holy. That he is omnipotent. That he is eternal. And all the rest you can say about God. They thought about those things. Therefore they feared him. And God said, "I know who those are. And I like that." They were pleasing unto God. You find others spoken of in the Old Testament. And they're examples. They're not put up on a pedestal like a group of super saints, as I mentioned a moment ago. But they're put there to be examples that we should follow. I'm thinking about men like Joseph. Godly man. God-fearing man. Job. Job didn't say this about himself. God said this about Job. "Job is my servant. Job is one who fears me and who shuns evil." He was a man who was upright in his generation. And then remember what Jesus says in the New Testament about fearing God? We're talking about the people that fear God. That should be you and me. But let's see if we qualify. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Those are words of Jesus. Those are not soft words, are they? But they're loving words. Words that he spoke in love because he's concerned enough that we know the truth about who he is and who the Father is and who the Spirit is. He said, "Don't fear man, fear God." Because God alone has the authority to judge and to cast you into hell. We should fear God. There's a verse that's come to mean a lot to me. I preached through that series on Sunday nights, in Psalm 119, it's all about the Bible. And one of those verses really has come to, it's just kind of gripped my heart, become one of my favorites. It's verse 63, where the psalmist says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." I want that to be my testimony. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, when I think about people I want to hang out with, I want to hang out with God-fearing people. And who are God-fearing people? God-fearing people are those who take the Word of God seriously and want to learn it and want to do it. This is the basis of all true Christian fellowship. You know something? I can a lot easier cross denominational lines and share fellowship with a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Christian denomination I'm talking about, or some other group, I mean, somebody who really believes the gospel. I can have fellowship with that kind of person so long as they honor the Word of God and they have a reverence for God. In fact, I'd rather fellowship with somebody like that than I would some guy that goes by the name of Baptist that doesn't believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture and doesn't fear God at all. You see, the basis of fellowship is not being in one building at the same time. The basis of fellowship is not having fried chicken together. The basis of fellowship are heartfelt core convictions about God and His Word. I'm a companion of all them that fear Thee and all them that keep Your commandments. And you know something? We're known by the company we keep. Are you somebody who would be classified as a God-fearing person? I want to be around God-fearing people. Birds of a feather flock together. It's true, isn't it? Yes, it is. Now let me move to the third thing, we'll close, and that is the practice of fearing God. The practice of fearing God. Fearing God is more than a Bible study. Fearing God is more than a sermon. Fearing God is a way of life. What I'm saying is the fear of God is going to show by the way we live our life, by the way we interact with others, the way we treat others, the way we act and react will all be dictated by the fear of God. Let me mention a couple of verses here. So I won't just talk about it. I want you to hear from the Word of God. This is New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I love that part of the verse. Paul says, you obey when I'm with you and when I'm not with you. And why did they do that? Because they feared God. Didn't matter if Paul was there, God was there. And therefore they acted the same whether Paul was there as their human authority, the apostle, or not. And then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What a statement that is. Now understand what he's saying. He doesn't say work for your salvation like some people want us to believe. You don't work for it. It's by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, right? So you don't work for it. You work it out. God puts it in, you work it out. But to live your life or to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what does that mean? Does that mean that you're afraid you might lose your salvation? No. It's not the fear you would lose your salvation. I'll tell you what it is. It's the fear that you would abuse your salvation. It's the fear that you would misuse your salvation. You see, He has put something in us. When He saved us, He did more than just write our name in the book of life and where He's going to take us to heaven one day. That is going to happen if we're saved. But He's left us here to do His work and to live our lives for His glory. And of all the people on earth, we should be most concerned about reflecting the God who saved us. And for that reason, we work out, live out our salvation, living our Christian life in fear of Him and trembling, proper reverence of God. And then Hebrews 12, let me mention this one to you. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice, serve Him how? Acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You say, that's Moses at the burning bush, isn't it? No, that's God then and that's God now. Our God is a consuming fire. That's the way He's described. And I'm not going to change that one bit. He's a God to be feared, served with reverence and godly fear. Last Sunday night, we were talking about Noah in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And I got to looking at that word, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That is the same word used of Noah in an earlier chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, there it is, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So what was it that propelled Noah? Noah served God and worked on that ark for 120 years. And not only was he a boat builder, he was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years. What kept Noah going? I'll tell you what kept him going. It was the fear of God. He feared God. He feared God. And that'll keep you going. That'll keep you going. Nothing about God is trivial, is it? Nothing about God is light. What I'm trying to tell you from the scripture today is God is serious. And we need to hear that in these days. And God is to be taken seriously. And we, his people, have not always done that. Let me give you one more verse. This will be the last one. 1 Peter 1, 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let me stop right there. That's talking about Christians. If you call on the Father, that is, if you call yourself a Christian and you call God your Father, that's what it means. You call on the Father and you know that judgment is going to occur because you know your Bible that well. You know there's a judgment coming. Then the way you must live your life, that's what this means. The time of your sojourn, the time of your earthly journey, how are we to conduct that? With fear. Past the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, that ought to characterize and color everything about every day of our life from now to glory. We're to pass the time of our earthly journey in the fear of God. But watch this. Not only because of coming judgment. Look how it's linked to the next verse. Take it in its context here. For as much, it says in verse 18, as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We just heard a song about that. And we can hear that and we can sing that. But you know where it's really going to show how much that means to us, that we're saved by the precious blood of Christ, redeemed not with any amount of money, but redeemed with the infinite value of the blood of Christ. You know how that's going to show in our daily lives? Is if we fear God. How could we live recklessly, loosely, in a trivial way? And I must confess to you, I did this in early service, and I'll do this in this service because I want you to know I'm just up front. I want you to know I'm preaching this transparently. I'm preaching to you not as one who's got this figured out. I'm preaching to you as one who is struggling and who's trying to walk deeper with God and in the fear of God. We all struggle with this. And sometimes we live our lives in the fear of God more than other times. Sometimes I get up here and I can preach to you and I can sense in a very real way the fear of God. Just like today, I can sense it. It's all over me and it's in me because I've been studying this. But there's sometimes that I've been up here and I'm preaching and I'm just kind of going through the motions. You know, you can preach a sermon like that. I can preach a sermon just because it's the time to preach the sermon and it's the occasion and now's the hour and preacher, you're supposed to preach, so you preach. But you don't preach like you should because there's not a solemnity about it. There is not an awareness that eternity hangs in the balance. I read a devotional this week and it rocked me to think about the word eternal. Have you thought about the word eternal? That the two options we all have, the two choices that await us, is either eternal life and eternal blessedness in heaven or eternal torment in the flames of hell. And one is as eternal as the other. It's the greatest good or it's the worst bad. And this hangs in the balance, and not just in the preaching, but everybody we talk to. We're talking to somebody with an eternal soul. And for that reason, we're supposed to live, listen, we're supposed to live in the fear of God. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, let me close with this thought, because we're a little over time. Bear with me. We'll close with this. We'll be done. What is the turning point? What is it that brings us from where the world is and where a lot of the church is, where there's no fear of God, to where we do fear God? What's the turning point? Let's go to the foot of the cross. I think we'll see that. Because you have Jesus in the center cross, and you have the thief here, and you have the thief here. You remember he died between two thieves. And these thieves are not just pocket pickers. They're thugs. They're like terrorists. They deserve to die. They're bad guys, bad dudes. And they're breathing their last breaths. And the Bible tells us, if you read all four Gospels, as it began to unfold there on Calvary, at first they both began to hurl insults toward the Lord, just like the people at the foot of the cross. Save yourself. You saved others. You save yourself and save us if you be the Christ. But as time went on, one of those boys went from hardness to softness. He began to realize he needed a Savior. And he asked Jesus to save him. In so many words, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But that's not all that man said. He looked at the other and had a word for him, the other thief, who kept on hurling insults and blasphemies and so forth. And what did he say to the other thief? Do you remember that? You'll find it in Luke chapter 23. He said, don't you fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation, and we deserve to die, but this man has done nothing amiss. That was the turning point. The turning point for him was to see that he was accountable to God. And his soul would give an account to a God, and he knew he stood guilty and condemned and undone, and his only plea was for mercy and for grace. Lord, remember me. And he did, and he was saved. I'm going to ask you the same question that the thief asked the other thief. I'm going to just ask you that question as we close today. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? I'm going to ask it this way, and we'll pray. Does your life show that you fear God? That is the true test. It's not just your verbal answer. Well, I know the answer to that, preacher. Yeah, I'm supposed to fear God. Yeah, I fear God. The test, does your life reflect that you fear God? And if it does not, I want to say to you, from concern and love in my heart, you better fear Him. And you better ask Him for forgiveness. And just like that thief on the cross, He'll hear that prayer. He'll know your humility. He'll know if you're truly a needy soul in need of a Savior. Or if you're just needing to come back where you should have been all along, and where we all should be, you need to come back and say, I don't fear you, God, like I should. Let this be a new chapter, a new starting point, and I'll fear you. I want to fear you and grow in the understanding of who you are and what you expect of me. And I want there to be a seriousness about my life. Doesn't mean you won't have any joy. Of course not. You know what the Bible says. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not going to take all the joy out of life, but there needs to be a fear about us. And I pray there will be. Would you pray with me? Father, search our hearts today. Show us if our lives are truly the lives of those who fear you. And Lord, if they're not, then there needs to be that change of our heart. I pray that our hearts are soft. I pray that our hearts are humbled. Because that puts us, Lord, we know from Scripture, it puts us in a great position of receiving your grace. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We pray, Lord, that many would receive a fullness of grace today, whether in salvation or restoration, that we'll come back to where we ought to be, fearing you, knowing you, reflecting you as we should. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.